I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to finish up what Lord placed on my heart here for last Sunday night. And just for the sake of those who were not here Sunday night, let me just briefly go back down through what we covered Sunday evening. I want to finish this primarily because I don't know that I have another whole Sunday night message. So, but I want you to consider here again the stronghold of anger as we looked at that on Sunday night. Notice here Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. We'll pick up where we left off Sunday evening then. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, let me just briefly bring everybody up to speed here, just so we can remember. It's been a few days, and sometimes even at the end of the lesson, we don't always remember the points either. So, first of all, we looked at the causes of anger. First of all, disobedience and sin. You think about Cain, the example we looked at in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was disobedient. He was told to bring a blood sacrifice, and Abel obviously was a prophet, even as we understand in the New Testament. And so with that said, Cain knew what sacrifice he was to bring, and he disobeyed, and God even said to rule over sin. Of course, because he didn't, he ended up going further into sin, even as we'll consider in a moment here. Another cause of anger is insecurity and envy. I gave you two examples Sunday night. First of all, King Saul. Of course, he was envious of David. He was envious with the praise that David was receiving, and he became very angry, even to the point where he was trying to kill his own son with a javelin. But another example that we looked at Sunday night was King Herod. Remember in Matthew chapter 2, King Herod was so angry that he slew all the children 2 years old and under. So again, as we understand the insecurity and envy that can cause anger in our hearts. Number three, unresolved pressure, unrealistic expectations, overcommitments, and perfectionism. I told you that's one of them that I battle with. But unresolved pressure, even as we consider a short fuse that we have because of pressure in our lives. Number four, an accusing conscience. I remember Romans chapter 2 talks about our conscience accusing or else excusing one another. So an accusing conscience can cause anger in our hearts. And number five, foolishness in the heart. I won't look at all of the passages, but one of the verses I told you I remind myself of every once in a while when I get angry. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So when I feel anger coming on, that's the verse that the Holy Spirit brings back to my mind. Then consequences of anger. First of all, greater sin. You think about Cain. Again, we're just going quickly through this. The message is actually online if you want to hear the entire thing in more detail. But greater sin. Again, you think about Cain. God said, rule over sin. It's crouching at the door. And Cain did not. And so what happened? He went deeper and deeper and deeper into his anger to the point where he killed his own brother. And I gave you a progression of anger that we can see in our lives. First of all, irritation. You think about the outbursts of anger usually starts with an irritation. Then there's indignation, there's wrath, then fury, which leads to violence, and then rage, or a loss of control. Anybody remember what word we saw in Proverbs in relation to anger? Anger is outrageous. You think about the root word of outrageous, it's rage. But that word outrageous in the Hebrew is actually talking about like a flood. So you think about when anger gets out of control, it's outrageous. It just goes like a flood. All right, so again, consequences of anger. Another second consequence of anger is missed blessings from God. I gave you the example of Moses. Remember, Moses, in anger, struck the rock twice. What did God say to do? Speak to the rock the second time, to speak to the rock. He says, ye rebels, he strikes the rock twice, and God says, no, because you didn't believe and because you didn't honor me in the presence of Israel, you're not going to the promised land. So he died at 120 in perfect health. You think about the blessings that he missed out on because of one outburst of anger. Also, another consequence of anger, we stir up conflict, harshness that keeps people on edge, but throughout the Proverbs, even as we saw Sunday night, there's conflict that comes from that anger and strife and so on. Number four, the judgment of God, Matthew chapter 5, to the point where when we call somebody a name in our anger, then God says there's judgment that comes. All right, so again, judgment. In fact, let me remind you of the verse in Proverbs 19:19. a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And finally, the one we saw last week, we saw on Sunday night, was the bondage to Satan. Notice again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, I want to remind you of this. This is not telling us that we are to get angry. Remember what I said, as you study this out, this phrase is actually talking about a passive thing. This is a present passive imperative. In other words, it's a present passive command. In other words, it's something that is happening to you. So with that in mind, come on in, Lee. With that in mind, what you think about this, something is provoking anger in us, and so we are to have a right response. We are to deal with that. Notice how we are to do that. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, as I mentioned Sunday night in verse 31, it says, let all, you see the list there, let all anger be put away from you. So this is not telling us it's okay to be angry, but notice again, it's something that it's acting upon us. It's a passive thing, and I am not to sin with that anger. And with that said, I want for us to consider here tonight then, as we pick up where we left off Sunday night, how then do we pull down the stronghold of anger? I am convinced that many, many, many in America need to understand how to pull down the stronghold of anger. Why? Because we live in such almost like a pressure cooker society today that it's easy to have anger. Even as we've talked about road rage, all of these different things that we didn't used to have in our culture. But the intensity of these last days, I believe, is stirring up anger in our hearts. Now, first of all, to pull down the stronghold of anger, we must stop justifying expressions of anger. We must stop justifying expressions of anger. Now, with that said, I believe we must confess it as sin. Now, as you think about this, if the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and all that be put away from you, that is what? That is a command, all right? It's telling us to put it away from us. So if all of our anger is to be put away from us, then it's a sin to not do that. Of course, 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, and I've said this before, what does the word confess mean? To see it as God sees it. All right, so how does God see our sin? He nailed his son to the cross. That's pretty serious. If we confess our sins, it's not saying, well, God, I got angry, so now I can go get angry again. That's not what confession is all about. It's not a confessional booth where we go and, help our conscience out, and so then we can feel free to go do it again. So notice here again, we are to confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that last part there deals with our conscience. The cleansing of the conscience. See, I can have forgiveness from God, but then my conscience may still bother me. God is able to give us cleansing from all of our conscience, our cleansing from all unrighteousness. Even as we continue talking about not justifying anger, we must accept personal responsibility. How many times do we say, or at least think it, he makes me angry? You think about in home. Mom, he's just making me angry. No, you are responding with anger. See, our response is internal. They aren't making me get angry. So again, we have to take responsibility for our actions. We must recognize it as a work of the flesh. Notice with me Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here in this passage of Galatians 5, we see a contrast here, the works of the flesh, also the fruit of the Spirit. We must recognize anger as a work of the flesh. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, right? They're revealed for us, which are these, all right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all right? So lasciviousness is a word that speaks of promiscuity or loose living. All right, so those are sexual type sins. Idolatry, witchcraft. All right, then what's the next one? All right, we have hatred, but then variance. Now all of these in this verse are is speaking and referring to this part of this list is dealing with relational things. Actually, you have hatred, but then you also have variance. Then I looked up the word variance. It speaks of a contentious spirit, that variance with one another. All right, so there's a conflict that's taking place there. Right? So we see that in the list. Also, and again, these are all included in the list with idolatry, witchcraft, all of those things. Emulations, wrath, which speaks of anger. Strife, which speaks of conflict. Seditions, heresies. Now, we often think of heresies as false doctrine. I want you to think about something. As you compare Scripture with Scripture, heresies is more than just doctrine. False doctrine may divide a church. Heresies will cause, you know, false doctrine will cause heresies in a church. But heresy speaks of actually division. You know, we think of a rift between people or something like that. All right? So recognizing it as a work of the flesh. I don't know if you've ever heard this term or used this term, but we often like to talk about righteous indignation. You know, I have indignation over this injustice or whatever. I challenge you to find it. You won't find righteous indignation in the Bible. In fact, as you do a study of even anger and wrath and all that, I didn't take time to count all this up, but one preacher that I listened to about this said, 4 out of 5 times in the Bible dealing with anger and wrath refer to God. We'll look at a passage here in a moment, but as you think about this, we are not righteous enough to express indignation. So we have to leave that with God. So again, it's a work of the flesh. Every once in a while I hear of a preacher who preaches angry. I wish I could honestly say that I've never preached angry in all my years of ministry. I wish I could honestly say that. But I want you to think about something. In our circles, in many cases, you know what happens often? If a preacher preaches angry, the people feed off of that. In the Independent Baptist movement, I have heard of preachers who are proud of their indignation. God never tells me to take a stand. In fact, the servant of the Lord is not to strive. That's what 2 Timothy says. But you think about a parent. Even as I said Sunday night, a parent may express anger because of disobedience or whatever. They may get results because of that anger. But they may also drive the child's heart from the parent also. We often justify these things. All right, let me give you another example here. Quote, unquote, righteous indignation. As a Christian toward an unsaved person. What do you think about this? We get angry, maybe you deal with an atheist who refuses to believe. An agnostic who doesn't believe, you know, I don't know that we can know the Bible is true. We may get angry. And let me just point out something with that. If we express anger toward an unsaved person, what could we possibly do? Close the door forever having the opportunity to share the gospel with them again. I know of people here. I've known of people in various places that right now, at least, they will not even go to a church because of these things. We must stop justifying expressions of anger. In many cases, we justify, quote-unquote, righteous indignation. We can't find it in the Bible. Number two, to pull down the stronghold of anger, we must minimize offenses. We must minimize the offense. Notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to use this passage here by way of an example of this. We must minimize the offense. I think we often blow offenses out of proportion. We must be willing to ignore petty disagreements. While you're looking there at Romans chapter 8, let me just read for you Proverbs 19:11. The discretion, which speaks of good sense, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Notice, discretion defers anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So many times we keep a transgression. What is a transgression? It is a violation of something. You know, thou shalt not trespass. No trespassing sign. What is that saying? You better not cross this property line or, some consequence could come your way. So as you think about this trespass or this transgression, notice with me Romans chapter 8 then. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, notice here, he's talking about suffering, and someday we'll be glorified together. I want you to see verse 18, though. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, notice he doesn't specify what sufferings he's talking about here. Now, of course, we could say that the Apostle Paul had a lot of injustices done to him, things that he didn't deserve. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He talks about this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but again, Paul says in light of what we have coming in glory someday, he says, what are these offenses down here? Minimize the offense. Now, that does not mean that we overlook the offense. I want you to think about what Joseph said to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He did not minimize, or did not overlook, I should say, the offense that was done. But they were coming begging for his forgiveness. And Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Am I the one to retaliate? Minimize the offense. Number three, rule over your spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We must rule over our spirit. While you're turning there, let me read again another couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs is filled with this. That's why I encourage you to read a chapter in Proverbs every day. It gives the wisdom of God. But Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You think about a king that's conquering a city. Solomon says, the one who can rule over his own spirit is more powerful than a king who takes a city. Another verse, Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What's that saying? He's vulnerable. In that day, there was protection with the city walls. They were left vulnerable, he says, if they have no rule over the spirit. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Notice, all can obtain. It's not just one who gets first place. It's not, like the Olympics. You have gold, silver, bronze. It's not like that at all. Anyone who runs lawfully can obtain the prize. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. All right, so I've said this before, but temperance is spirit control of our spirit. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. All right, so the incorruptible crown is for temperate living. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body. That phrase speaks of buffeting the body, not buffeting the body, buffeting the body into subjection, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, set on a shelf, disapproved, and not fit for use for the master. But you notice again, he says he's buffeting his body, bringing it into subjection. Do we have rule over our spirit? Many times we have the attitude, well, I can't change this. It's just the way I am. That goes back to justifying again. This is just the way I am. Then change it. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, the problem with that is you're not an old dog. You are a person, an individual who is created in the image and likeness of God. We have a moral spirit. God has given us a moral spirit. We can change with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. So ruling over our spirit, and again, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with my spirit to control that anger. Number four, do not associate or spend a lot of time with an angry man. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this quickly. I have it in my notes here. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. If you have trouble with anger, you cannot spend a lot of time with an angry person, or it'll be a snare for your soul. That's very clear. And again, it's words of wisdom. Do not associate, spend a lot of time with an angry man if you have trouble with anger. Number five, deal with the spirit of anger, not just the actions related to anger. Notice with me Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This is a truth that I've never noticed before. And this is something that grabbed my attention as I was listening to a sermon, a message on anger. As I've said before, I download sermons so that the Holy Spirit can speak to me. God says in His Word that He manifests His Word through preaching. Preachers need preaching just as much as anybody else. So I listen to preaching all the time. And this is a truth that I've noticed as I was listening to this. Notice with me, Luke chapter 9. We have an example here of an outburst of anger. It's interesting. The Apostle John became known as the Apostle of Love. But it wasn't always that. He was a son of thunder with James. Notice it says in Luke 9, verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. In other words, he was determined. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans did not receive him because, you know, he didn't seem like he had time for them or whatever their excuse was. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command what? Fire? Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? To come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, now, they probably thought they were doing something good. Here's righteous indignation. They did not receive the Lord. Notice here, he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of what? Spirit ye are of. Notice he's dealing with the spirit of anger and not just their outburst. Verse 56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So notice again, we must deal with the spirit of anger and not just the actions of anger. That's one of the things that I noticed in my life over the years. I would deal with the outburst of anger, but I never dealt with the spirit behind those outbursts of anger. Number six, replace anger with a right response. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4 again. I want you to notice the rest of that passage there. Ephesians chapter 4. In this context, Paul is using a put-off, put-on principle. We must always replace the wrong behavior with right behavior. All right, so again, he says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice verse 29. Let's look at the whole context here briefly. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And by the way, that's corrupt communication is not just cursing. It could be name-calling, whatever. It's hurtful words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Right? Notice this put off, put on here in relation to anger. Let, what's the next word? All bitterness. That's why I say we've got to stop justifying anger. Paul says all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The word clamor speaks of loud quarreling. Evil speaking. Evil speaking speaks of slanderous, abusive speech. Notice, let all of it be put away from you with all malice. Malice speaks of ill will or animosity towards someone. Notice here it's a continued sentence then. I put all of that stuff aside, and instead, notice, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't believe we fully understand what God has forgiven us, or how much God has forgiven us. We deserve hell for one simple fact, that we are sinners by nature. We are born on our way to hell. It's only by the grace of God that a child that dies before the age of accountability is covered under the blood of Christ. But you think about this. We all deserve hell. And yet he forgave us. That's how I am to forgive others. Do they deserve it? Probably not. But that's how we're to forgive instead of getting angry. Notice also Colossians chapter 3, the same principle here. There's several places where Paul talks about putting off and putting on. There should be a change in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify or put to death. Therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice, God is the one who has wrath. We are not able to express it properly. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now, notice this put off, put on again. But now ye also put off all these. What's the first one on the list? Verse 8. Put off all these what? Colossians 3:8. Anger. What's the second one? What's the third one? All of these things relate to expressions of anger. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Notice verse 10. Well, actually, verse 9 talks about putting off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice our equality in verse 11. Let me just express this here in relation to anger. If I honestly see people as my equal, I won't be as prone to get angry. I want you to think about many times when we get angry with someone, we ultimately have an element of pride that says, I'm better than you. That's the bottom line. Notice here it says, verse 11, again, our equality in Christ. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What's that talking about? A deep-seated emotion towards somebody else. Again, instead of anger. Looking at the whole context here. Bowels of mercies. What's the next one? Kindness. Humbleness of mind. There's that humility again. Pride stirs up anger in our hearts. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Remember what I said meekness was? Gabriel, are you going to help me again? Help me to demonstrate meekness again for those who haven't seen it. Why don't you kneel first of all? This is not meekness. But that's how we deal with people, right? Here's meekness. Stand up. That's meekness. As we're pleading with somebody instead of looking down on them. Thank you. You can have a seat. What you think about this, meekness. It's, what's interesting is Moses was the meekest man on the earth, it says. Now, let me just point out something. The meekest person on the earth would not say that in writing. That tells me the Holy Spirit said, you need to write, you're the meekest man on the earth. But in the context of that, you know what he was dealing with? His own brother and sister that are angry with him. And he's begging for God to work on behalf of Miriam, who turned out leprous. Meekness. I notice another one, long-suffering. Oh, there's one. It's opposite of anger. It means to suffer long, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness speaks of maturity. Notice again, replacing anger, expressions of anger with right responses. Notice in closing, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let me, I mentioned the element of pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. If there's conflict in the home, conflict in the church, whatever the case may be, there's pride there somewhere. And this is a verse that my wife and I were talking about here, even at the end of last week, as we were discussing some of this. Proverbs 21:24, it's got a powerful statement there. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in what? Proud wrath. Proud wrath. Again, anger is all rooted in pride. With that said, notice with me James chapter 1. Here's how we are to deal with our anger, according to the book of James. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear. All right, so I'm supposed to be quick to hear. I've heard it said this way, God gave us two ears and one mouth on purpose. There's a reason for that. Because the next thing is slow to speak. We are so quick to speak our minds. We are so quick to speak what we think. Slow to wrath. In other words, long suffering. And here's why I say not one bit of anger and wrath is justifiable in our lives. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My wrath does not produce or does not work God's righteousness. When I express wrath, I'm actually getting in the way of God doing a work. So as we consider this here tonight, I told you there's two reasons why I felt led of the Lord to do this. Maybe for times of anger in our own lives, but also we live in a day when there's more and more anger that people are dealing with. Deep-seated anger. And I want for us to consider also bitterness and all that in a future study, but I want you to think about this. Anger is a stronghold that Satan can use, giving place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. It's a stronghold that the devil can use in our lives. And once he establishes that stronghold, from there he can control other things in our life. You think about Cain. It wasn't just anger. It was disobedience, sin. I mean, it was a downward spiral. I mean, he was going down quickly to the point where he actually murdered his own brother. A stronghold of anger. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Lord, as I know there's times when we deal with things that provoke us. Lord, that will provoke our spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to deal with those things at the very first stage of irritation. To replace the irritation, Lord, with forgiveness, kindness, meekness, humbleness of mind, all those things that Paul told us in your word. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to have liberty and freedom from those things, to pull down that stronghold. But Father, help us also be ready and prepared to help others who are in bondage to the spirit of anger, or the spirit of anger. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us in these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.